Psalm 63 this morning. Psalm 63. We're going to be looking at several portions of the Word of God this morning. I'm going to be preaching on the subject of memories. Memories. Psalm 63. We'll look at that in the course of the message, but this is kind of a jumping in place to what I want to say this morning. Psalm 63, beginning at the first verse. Psalm 63. Verse 1. You'll notice the title of the psalm, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. It is believed that whenever David wrote this psalm, that it was during the period of time whenever he was fleeing from Jerusalem because of the rebellion that his son Absalom was leading in the nation. And if you're familiar with that story, of course you know Absalom, a son that David had forgiven of some things. And he comes back in and he begins wooing the hearts of the people and turns the hearts of many of the people, some of them David's closest, supposedly closer friends and advisors, followed him in the rebellion. And as a result of that, David had to flee for his life. And it was during that time, whenever he was fleeing for his life from his own son, that we understand that the Lord gave David this beautiful psalm. And he writes this, keep in mind the circumstances under which he is writing. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. I want you to think about what he's writing. He said, I don't have access to the sanctuary, the temple anymore. I've been driven from my home, from the city of the temple. He says, but Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee. If you can praise the Lord under those circumstances, you're right with God. Amen. He says, thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips when I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches. Because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. O God, help us to learn some things from Your Word this morning about memories. How important they are to have the right kind of memories, and what our memories reveal about our present spiritual state. Help us to grasp these wonderful revelations from Your Word as I preach this morning. There's people here that need to be comforted. There's people here that need to be convicted. There's people here that need to be converted. May the Word of God be applied by the Spirit of God to each person's heart as You see the most pressing need is in their life, I pray. Help me, Lord, to be conscious of You, filled with You as I preach. Amen. The Lord has created mankind with the miraculous, intricate, incomprehensible faculty of memory. Every waking moment of your life, by way of our five main senses of hearing and smelling and sight and taste and touch, as well as by several other lesser known senses, we are gathering information and sending it to our brains, this material mass in our heads, where it is encoded and then stored in our immaterial minds for later recall. We're doing that every waking moment, even in our sleeping moments, we probably are subconsciously. Without this incredible faculty of memory, you could learn nothing. You could never learn a language to speak, or to read, or to write. You could never learn to crawl, much less to walk. You could never learn that fire is hot, or that ice is cold. Every day would be filled with repeated experiences that would be completely new to you. Without your memory, you obviously would not survive very long without that faculty of memory, not having been able to remember anything that you've already experienced. With this incredible faculty of memory, you could not develop relationships. Every time you met someone, it would be like meeting them for the first time. For you would not remember having met them before, and therefore you would not remember anything about them. Imagine waking up in the morning and not remembering who your spouse is. Imagine waking up in the morning and not remembering who your children are. Not remembering who your parents are. Imagine walking out of your house and not remembering who your neighbors are. Or who your doctor is. Not remembering who your pastor is. Or who your friends are. Or who your enemies are. Without that incredible faculty of memory that God has given to us, our lives would be miserably lonely, would they not? Without your faculty of memory, you would have no memories. But because you have been created with this awesome thing we call memory, you cannot help but make memories. Even if you try not to, you're still constantly making memories. And the memories you make will either be blessings or curses. They will either be helps or hindrances. They will either be griefs or comforters. They will be regrets or delights, torments or pleasures. Whichever your memories are is dependent. Now I want you to get this. Whichever your memories are, good or bad, pleasant or unpleasant, is largely dependent upon your spiritual state. Now there's other things that your memories are dependent upon, what kind they are. But your spiritual state, more than anything else, determines what kind of memories you have. What kind of memories, what things you dwell on in life. Now, there's a whole lot more to say about the matter of memory than I'm going to have time to say this morning. I've prayed more about what to narrow it down to than what to say. Because I have so much I'd like to say. But I want to take three or four different spiritual states and show you what your memories reveal about you. The memories of the carnal-minded Christian, they're dangerous things. The Bible reveals that there are at least two mindsets that we, I'm talking about those of us that profess to know Christ as our Savior, there are at least two mindsets that we as God's people can have. One mindset is called a spiritual mind. The spiritually minded man is focused on spiritual pleasures and on immaterial things which have eternal value. The spiritual-minded saint is concerned about pleasing and honoring and glorifying his God. The spiritually-minded man is concerned primarily about the souls of men and their spiritual welfare. Material things to the spiritually-minded man are not an end of their means, but they are simply a means to their ends. They look at material things as a way to survive in order that they may do the will of God and they may finance others in doing the will of God. They don't live for material things. The material things are things, just tools in their hands to use for the glory and honor of the Lord. Those are characteristics of the spiritually minded man. The Bible also tells us that Christians can have a carnal mindset. That is, they think like the world. The carnal minded man is focused on the physical pleasures and the material things of this temporal life. The carnally minded saint is concerned about pleasing and honoring and glorifying himself. Not about pleasing God, but about pleasing himself. Not about honoring God, but about honoring himself. Not about glorifying God, but bringing glory to himself. It is, look at me, look at me, look at me. The carnally minded man is concerned primarily about the physical and social needs of others and the wants of others. Not about their spiritual needs, but about their social needs, their physical needs, the things that they want. The carnal-minded saint will be one that gets caught up in the social gospel instead of the evangelistic gospel. Physical pleasures and material things are what life is all about to the carnally-minded man. It's not what pleases God, but what pleases me. It's not what makes God feel good, but what makes me feel good. These are characteristics of the saint that has that carnal mind. He thinks like a man that doesn't even know the Lord is his Savior. Now, sad to say, there's a lot of Christians, in fact, perhaps More people professing to know Christ their Savior are carnally minded than are spiritually minded. The Bible reveals that the carnal mind is enmity against God. Listen to what the Bible says about this over in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 and 7. It says this, "For to be carnally minded is death." And then you'll notice there's a little semicolon if you're looking there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. And there is a little explanation, or a little contrast that's drawn. It says, "But the spiritually minded is life and peace." Now that is drawing a contrast between the carnal-minded saint and the spiritually-minded saint. The spiritually-minded saint, he has life. He really enjoys life. He's not just enduring it, but he enjoys it. And he has a peace that passeth all understanding. But then it gets back to the thought that to be carnally-minded is death. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Otherwise, it is in conflict with God. The thought of the carnal-minded man is just completely at war with the thoughts of God. And then it says this, "For it is not subject to the law of God." And then get this, "Neither indeed can be." You ever talk to a person, he says he knows the Lord as his Savior? And you say, "Well, here's what the Bible says." And he says, "Well, I just can't seem to do that. I know that's what the Bible says, but to follow the Word of God, the will of God, is so difficult. Your problem is in your mind. You've got that carnal mind. Listen, your mind is in enmity with God. It is not subject to the law of God. In fact, you cannot make yourself obey the Word of God. Can't make yourself do it." That says something about your mindset at enmity with God. Now, I said that the memories of the carnal-minded saint are dangerous. And that's illustrated for us in one of the many stories about the Israelites in the wilderness. If you're familiar with the story of the Israelites in the wilderness, go ahead and turn back in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11. I'm going to point out something to you there in just a moment. But here's what we find leading up to this point. The people of Israel, they had been in bondage to the Egyptians for hundreds of years. Hard, bitter bondage. And after hundreds of years, they finally cry out to God for Him to deliver them. And God took and sent a man by the name of Moses to lead them out from under that bondage. The Bible refers to that bondage that they were in as a furnace of fire. It was so hard. And could you imagine that there? What they're doing is making bricks and baking bricks. I can imagine, boy, you think that paper mill's hot, you can imagine what it would have been at the brick mill of Egypt. And there they are going through all of that, and they're in such horrible conditions that they've been crying out to God, and God sends Moses to deliver them. And so Moses takes and leads them out of that bondage, leads them across the Red Sea, out into the wilderness on their way to Canaan. And while they're out there, now they're focusing on the presence of God. You find that every day that God is leading them and guiding them, there's a pillar of cloud by day that the Lord appears to them as, giving them shade from the sun. A pillar of fire He appears to them as at night, lighting the way for them. God's presence is there, daily provision. The manna is on the ground every morning when they wake up. And so when they leave there for a while, they're focused on the presence of God and the provisions of God, and they are enjoying life. They have peace. Everything is going wonderful. But then they began thinking about themselves. They got to thinking about how hard that they were having it. Are you ever guilty of that as a Christian? You get to thinking about how hard that you're having it out here in the wilderness instead of the presence of God. You're thinking about the difficulties. Instead of enjoying the overshadowing cloud of God in the hot sun, you're thinking about how hot it is here. Man, God brought you out of a fiery furnace, it talks about. The brick kilns. And they begin thinking about how tough they're having it. And whenever they start focusing on how tough they have it in their present circumstances, and let me remind you that life is not easy for anybody. Life is hard. And they get to thinking about how hard they have it, and then they start thinking about back to their past, back before they were delivered from that bondage. It'd be like a saved man getting a feeling sorry for himself, and he starts thinking about back about what life was like before he got saved. And I want you to notice what they say. Look at Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. It says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat?" My goodness, you've got manna out there every morning. You're not having to hit a lick and a snake. All you do is just go out there and pick it up. "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We," now get this, "we remember." They're going back to remembering what life was like before they were delivered. Back whenever they were crying and begging for God to deliver them from the harsh life. But they forgot about that now in their backslidden state. They said, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." You see, all they can remember are the few good things back in the old life. That's all they can remember. They've got that carnal mindset. And then they make a fascinating statement in verse 6. "But now our soul is dried up." They were right. Their soul had dried up. They were lost their consciousness of God's presence and their gratitude for God's provision. And they said, "Now our soul's dried up. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." Do you see what they did? These carnal-minded saints, they get to looking back at what life was like before they were saved, and all they can remember, they've got a selective memory, but it is a selection of evil, an evil selection of memory. All they can think about are the few good things that were back there. They don't talk about the hard labor. They don't talk about the slavery, the bondage they were under. All they can think about are fish and cucumbers and melons and things like that. Now, when you are carnally minded, you mark this down, you will tend to have that evil selective memory. You will become dissatisfied with God's presence and God's provision in the present. And you'll be tempted to return to your past bondage because all you remember were the few good things that were back there. You'll forget all about the misery that was back in those days. That's a danger of a carnal-minded saint. His memories, his very memories, are dangerous. They're calling him back to his state of, to the way he lived before he was ever saved. I'm going to tell you what, it's important that you develop a spiritual mindset. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12. So the memories of the carnal-minded saint, they're dangerous because they're selective and they call him back to his lifestyle before he was saved. But then the memories of the chastened saint, how about that? Remember I said, what you remember tells a lot about your spiritual state. If you look back at your old life before you got saved and all you can remember are the few good things about it, that tells me that you've got a carnal mindset. But the memories of the chastened saint are pathetic. The chastened saint is one who has sinned against God and God's been dealing with him and he's refusing to respond to God's dealings and God begins chastening him. It's corrective measures in his life. But the memories of that man, they're actually pathetic. They are to be pitied. Now, the children of Israel, again, give us illustrations. They had been tremendously blessed. And God had delivered them from that slavery and built them into the richest and most powerful nation on the earth, at least the time I'm referring to now. They've become the envy of the entire world. But in their prosperity, they forgot God and they began living for themselves. They're living for God and God prospers them. And now, as God has prospered them, they begin living for themselves. They forget that they are only stewards of what God has given them. They think that God has just given them these things for them to live it up and so forth there. And the Lord warned them of the consequences, but they did not believe the consequence that would happen. And now what happens is this. Time passes. God has been warning them and chastening them. They have taken God for granted. They refuse to respond to the prophets that God has sent their way. I had to give them the Word of God. They refuse to do that. And now, as time passed, just as God has warned them, He has allowed the pagan nations to come in. He allowed the Assyrians to come in and conquer the northern part of the nation. And disperse them all over the world. And the southern part was a little slower in their backsliding. But they still persisted. So God sends the Babylonians down. And the Babylonians now take and burn the city of Jerusalem. Burn the temple of God, the house of God, to the ground. And take the people, they round them up, and they haul them off to Babylon as captives and slaves and so forth there. Now, as they're going over there, or whenever they get over to Babylon, I want you to notice something that takes place. In Psalm 137, here's what happens when they get over to Babylon. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, Psalm 137 and verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. They've marched hundreds of miles to get there, being dragged along as slaves. They get over there by the rivers of Babylon, the Euphrates River and the Tigris rivers. And it says, we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. That's back over there at Jerusalem. And they said, we hanged our hearts upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. You know what they're saying? They're saying, hey, you people, you're known for your singing. God's people ought to be known for their singing. Amen? He says, you're known for your joyful singing and so forth. And said, here you are, you're crying. Why don't you sing us a song? You're over here in our land now as our captives. And it says, they that wasted us required of us mercy, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they say, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We can't sing now. We're enduring the chastening hand of God. How can we sing about Zion? If we could take a straight shot across this desert to get to it, it would be 600 miles, which you could not do because there wouldn't be a water supply. You'd have to go hundreds of miles out of the way to get there. He said, how can we sing the Lord's song over here? And then the next verse says this. This is the memory of a chastened saint. He says, if I forget the old Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom. You see what they're saying now? They're remembering what it was like when they were back there in Jerusalem and they were enjoying the blessings of God. And those memories are, I said, pathetic, because as you think about what they're remembering, you can't help but feel sorry for them. Jeremiah, who was one of the prophets that warned them of the coming chastening of God, and they rejected that chastening after that they had been taken into captivity. The Lord used Jeremiah to write the book of Lamentations. And here's what he says in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. Have you ever seen anybody like there? As a pastor, it's heartbreaking. I've seen it over and over the years. Here's a man, here's a woman, maybe it's an entire family. And here they are. You see them, they've been serving the Lord. They've been enjoying coming to church. They've been enjoying their spiritual life. They enjoy the fellowship of the saints. And then you see them start drifting. And you start praying for them. And you try to warn them in a tactful way. You have to be careful in a man when he's backsliding trying to warn him. You know why? He'll get mad with you. The devil's trying to give him an excuse to get mad with the preacher and with his church family, so he'll have an excuse to drop out of church. And so you go to him and you try to gently warn him what's going on. And you have to be gentle with him because he'll use that as an excuse to get mad. You're meddling in my business. That's God. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to listen anymore. But you try to gently nudge him and warn him of what's going on. You see him getting further and further and further away. And finally, he gets away from God and his life is an absolute wreck. Absolute wreck. Maybe he's turned into a dope head or a drunkard, or maybe there's illegitimate children being born that now have to be raised in poverty, and maybe the home has been broken up and their lives are an absolute wreck. You remember when they used to could sing the songs of glory to God in church, but now they don't want to sing those songs. And you get around them, and I've had them tell me things like this so many times. They get around and they say, I remember what it was like when I was right with God. I remember what it was like, how I used to enjoy hearing you preach. I remember what it was like, I used to enjoy hearing the choir sing.
I remember what it's like. They've got those memories, and as they bring them up, you can't help but feel sorry for the person. I tried to warn you, but you wouldn't listen, and now you're in a mess, and it's going to take, in this case, 70 years for them to get out of it. God, forgive us. We've messed up big time. I forgive you, God says, but it's going to take a long time to get this mess turned around. So many people get the idea, I can just mess up, ask God to forgive me, and it's all over with. No, God will forgive you, but you still sow what you reap. You see? And so they're still reaping what they sowed. They've got to reap it for 70 more years. Now, some of you have been there yourselves, and others of you are headed in that direction. I see it, and it breaks my heart. When you exchange the song that He gave you when He saved you for the songs of the world, it's only a matter of time before you have no song anymore. And it grieves my heart to see people going that way. And it just seems absolutely unstoppable. One day they're going to look back and remember what it was like to be right with God. Pathetic memories. But then there's the memories of the saint that's in fellowship with his God. Now that's another story. That's what David was talking about in Psalm 63. Those memories of a saint in fellowship with God, they're encouraging and they're comforting to him. Matters not what his circumstances are. As I said when we read that psalm in Psalm 63, I said we understand that David wrote this when he was fleeing from Absalom. He's running for his life. His own son is leading rebellion against him. His own son wants to kill him. This man's circumstances are dire, if there ever have been dire circumstances. He cannot sleep very well at night. But I'll tell you what he can do. Though he cannot sleep, he can remember. And he says in Psalm 63, verse 5, he says this. He's out there in the wilderness now, running from his son. He says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." When things get better? No. He says, "When I remember," do you get that? "When I remember thee upon my bed," I'm lying here, I can't sleep. My son's kids, he's literally killing me by breaking my heart, and he literally wants to kill me. Things aren't good at all. He says, "But I can remember thee upon my bed while I can't sleep, and meditate thee on thee in the night watches." And he says, "Because thou hast been in the past my help." He's remembering what God has done for him. He's remembering how God took him and delivered him from the attempts of King Saul to kill him for years of time. He's remembering how God took him and delivered him from a bear and later from a lion when they were defending his father's sheep. He's remembering all of these things. He says, "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." He says, "You know what? My world's falling apart. What could be worse than your own son wanting to kill you? Leading a rebellion of some of your most trusted friends to try to destroy you. Your own son driving you from your house, driving you from your palace, driving you out out in the wilderness as people cursed you and mocked at you. What could be worse than that? How can a man rejoice in that? How can a man..." He says, "You know what? I remember how good God's been to me. And though life's rough right now, it's not because I'm backslidden in sin like it's been at other times. I'm right with God. There's nothing there." And he says, "You know what? I can just lie here and think about those things, and I realize that I'm under your wing and I'm not going to worry about a thing. It's all going to be all right." That's the memories of a man that's right with God. That's not the memory of a carnal-minded saint. That's not the memories of a backslidden saint or a saint in sin. That's the memories of a man that's right with God that's going through literally torment on this earth. Things worse than most of us could ever imagine. That's the kind of memories. That's the kind of memories I want to see. You see what I said? Your memories tell a lot about your spiritual state. Huh? They tell a lot, not about your physical state, but a lot about your spiritual state. Your memories tell a lot about it. But please bear with me, there's one more that I must deal with briefly. The memories of the lost in hell. And those memories are tormenting. They are torturous. The Gospel of Luke, the 16th chapter, contains the story of a rich man that died and went to hell. And as you would read through that story, you would find this. At one point in the story, and it's a true story, it's not a parable. Nowhere does God ever call a man's name in a parable. Here He calls the name of a man by the name of Lazarus. Why He did not call the name of the rich man, I don't know. Maybe the rich man had recently died. Maybe the Lord realized His family members may be listening to me even as I preach. But it's a true story. This rich man, he's in hell. And he says as he's there in hell, that he looks over and he cries out to Abraham. He says, "Would you please let that old beggar that used to sit at the gate of my palace, would you please, you know, that guy that used to sit there and beg for the crumbs from my table, that old beggar that used to find comfort by the cool tongue of my dogs lick on his old putrefied sores, would you let him who's now with you, his suffering's over, would you please, Abraham, let him dip his finger in water and reach over here and put one drop of water on my parched tongue. I am so thirsty. I am so much torment. If I just had one little drop of water placed on my tongue, oh, it would be such a relief. Would you please let him do that?" This man is in horrible, horrible pain and agony. But then Abraham replies to him and he says this. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 25, he says, "Son, otherwise, you're one of my descendants. Remember that thou in thy lifetime." And he says, "You remember how good you had it over there in your lifetime? You never worried about anything to eat. You had the finest food, the finest place to live, the finest everything. You remember that? Now I'm going to tell you something. That tormented that man. That added to his torments. And every memory of those in hell today, and every memory of those that will end up in hell in the future, every memory they have will be nothing but absolute torture." Could you imagine this? Being in hell, nothing but torment, burning, fire, sulfur, and there you are, you remember the luxuries of your life. You remember what it was like to sit in an air-conditioned home. You remember what it was like to sit on a padded pew in church. You remember what it was like to have a good cold Coca-Cola. You remember the good times that you had whenever you got together with family and friends and reminisced and laughed. There's none of those times here. You remember the simple things that you enjoyed in life that you just took for granted, but none of those things are there now. You remember your mother's prayers. You remember the invitations that you were given in church to receive Christ, and you refuse to do that. I'm going to tell you something. Every memory that a man has in hell is nothing but another torment that's added to his punishment. What could you remember in hell that would comfort you? What could you remember in hell that would not torment you? This man even remembers he's got family back home. He said, "I've got five brothers, and they're coming to hell with me." The thought of his family torments his brain. It's a horrible thing, the memory of the lost in hell. Not one comforting memory. Now, I said this, your memories reveal a lot about your spiritual state. Let me ask you this morning. What are your memories today? What were your memories last night? What were your memories yesterday? What have you been thinking about? Are the things that you've been remembering, are they dangerous? Are they pathetic? Are they encouraging? Whichever one they are, it reveals a lot about your spiritual condition. If there are dangers you're thinking about, things the few little things that seem to be somewhat pleasant that you enjoyed about the old life before you saved, that's what you're thinking about. It tells us that you've got a carnal mindset. That's a dangerous mindset. If you're thinking your thoughts are pathetic, they evoke sympathy from others around you. That's a good indication that you are backsliding on God and being chastened by God, and you're having to remember the good times you used to have in the Lord's, or your relationship with the Lord and the Lord's work. But those are gone. It says you're backsliding, that you're suffering the chastening of God. Oh, but if you can sit down in the middle of the harshest trials of life, and you can think about how good God's been to you, and though you cannot sleep at night, you're not sitting there worried about what's happening, but you're thinking about how good God's been to you.
And you lay there and relax and say, I don't understand how it's going to work out, but I know it's all going to turn out all right. And you're thinking about the blessings of God and how God's seen you through it. That tells you something about your spiritual state. Even when you're going through trials, what you think about tells you a lot about your spiritual state. What do your memories tell you about your spiritual state this morning? What do they tell you? What do they tell you? And then what will your memories do to you throughout eternity? Will they be tormenting instead of comforting because you spend eternity in hell? Memories. Let's stand.